It's a joyous sight to see the family of God, to see a local body come together and sing praises and want to dig into God's word. I'm going to have to look back and see if our highest attendance days coincide with potluck. Because if that's the case, we should just do, if you guys love it, we should just do it every week. And we'll see how that goes. But it is, as I was standing in the back, recognizing what a joy to have this body, to have this congregation pray together, to sing together, to laugh and fellowship together, to let iron sharpen iron as we go to God's word together. It's a good thing. So thank you for being a part of this congregation, whether you're relatively new or have been coming for a long time. How many of you are willing to admit that you've got some bad habits that you haven't kicked yet? Anyone? I saw spouses start to talk right away, and I don't know if they were admitting to their own or pointing out their spouses that they're maybe trying to get their spouse to kick. Yeah, there's bad habits, right? This is how I would term a bad habit. It's a relatively harmless bad habit, something that we kind of are in the habit of doing that maybe, according to some people, we ought not to do, according to some people. For example, yeah, I was waiting for that response. Cracking your knuckles. Can anyone own up to that one? biting your fingernails. Can anyone own up to that one? Yep. All right. Picking your nose. Jameson raised his hand, and yes, that is a problem in our house that we are working to address. But in my mind, as long as you don't bite your fingernails after you pick your nose, then as long as you keep those two bad habits separate. Now, I want to say, these relatively speaking, harmless bad habits is oftentimes the way the world looks at sin. Yeah, I probably shouldn't, but oh well. They've got this inner sense of somehow it not being good or right. And they also oftentimes have this outward pressure of others telling them maybe that they shouldn't do those things. But in their own mind, they rationalize it and they shrug it off and they say, oh well, who's to really say it's bad or it's wrong? They say things like, I can't help it if I like nice things, to cover up for their greed and selfishness, and they shrug it off. Or they say things like, that's not my problem that they're poor. If they worked as hard as I did, they wouldn't be poor, covering up pride and selfishness, shrugging it off instead of being generous and give and filled with compassion. And the list goes on and on as the world justifies different sins. And they see it in the same category as, well, it's kind of a bad habit maybe, but who's to say it's really bad? But the people of God are different, or at least should be different. Our hearts and our consciences are pricked, not just acknowledging and shrugging off a bad habit, but to say that sin is harmful. Sin is a falling short of God's holy standard of what is good and right. And when we think about it, we acknowledge that sin is what put Jesus on the cross. We recognize his death is due to sin. And not only that, but for those who don't acknowledge the death of Jesus as the substitute, sin means the wrath of God remains on you apart from Christ. And so to say that it's generally harmless is not accurate at all. We are going to be looking at, in the coming weeks, a Christian worldview that has its eyes on a faith that is really lived out in every area of life. We are going to be looking at what it means to be hidden with Christ. Or another way of saying this is being raised with Christ. And this comes from a passage out of Colossians 3. And I think I've mentioned before that Colossians chapter 3 is one of my life passages, the group of verses that at a season of my life in college really affected my heart. And so I want to see sin as it is. It's wrong. It's evil. It's falling short of what is good and right in the eyes of our Creator God, who has designed all things. And in essence, sin is that thing that is deserving of death or wrath. And so as we move into this study, I want our daily mind frame, as we wake up in the morning, to have this momentary meditation. Lord, help me today to be hidden with Christ. I want to be hidden with Christ in the sense that I am dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And so today we're going to work that out a little bit. And I'm really excited about this next series of sermons coming out of Colossians 3 and other supporting passages. I'm excited to see growth in us. I'm excited to see the Lord light our hearts on fire for holy living, that we might display the goodness of God to the world around us. Growth in Christ-likeness is going to be the goal for these next coming weeks. And it might touch on some areas of our life where we maybe don't want to acknowledge that this sin is lingering in our lives. Or maybe we've been one to kind of justify it for whatever reason. And so there might be some difficult topics in the coming days, but these are the things that God has in his words for us to address in our own lives. And ultimately, it's for our good as he leads us out of death and into life. And it's for his glory as we display his goodness to the world around us. So yes, I'm excited about this new series, Hidden with Christ. And let's pray as we enter into this new series. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these people. God, these people, according to your word, for those that are hidden with Christ, are holy and beloved people. They are a local body that you have brought together to display your excellencies to the world. And so, Lord, help us achieve that by your Spirit and according to your living word. Lord, prick our hearts. We are each on our own faith journey, and we come from different backgrounds, and we're at different places. But ultimately, Lord, you have a desire to meet us where we're at and to lead us onward into life and life abundant by your Spirit, Lord. And so to that end, I pray that you would speak to each heart this morning by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are coming off of a mini-series called The Cross Is, that was kind of preparatory heading into Good Friday and Easter weekend. The whole idea was the draw of the cross and what the cross accomplished and why that should draw men to it. And then we looked at last week on Easter Sunday the reality of the resurrection. He is risen indeed, and he has given many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days that he really did rise from the dead. And so now, I'm excited about this, because as we talked about the death and the resurrection of Jesus being a reality, and what it accomplished and why it's drawing men, we now are going to look at those realities lived out in day-to-day life. We're going to make the theology or the doctrine that we looked at over these last days surrounding the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to put that into more practical day-to-day significance. We're going to see how these realities ought to be lived out in our daily lives. And so from Colossians 3:3, these few verses can be for us a guiding prayer, a life mantra, so to speak. Colossians 3:3 has these few words, but they're so deeply significant for our worldview and for our daily living. Colossians 3:3 simply reads as following: "For you have died, And your life is hidden with Christ in God. This little verse has a whole worldview wrapped up in it, ready for us to unpack today. What does it mean that we have died? That's news to anyone who is alive enough to hear those words. What does it mean that our life is hidden with Christ? And how can I make it my daily motto or mantra as I go about my daily living that I am hidden with Christ? Applying my faith in my everyday situations, whether I am at the grocery store or at work or at the dinner table with my family. It's these intensely practical sermons that are going to be coming in the following weeks that make me excited. I pray that these words do become something special to you. I am not a man who is going to get tattoos, but I think this phrase is a tattoo-worthy phrase. I am hidden with Christ. My brother-in-law, actually, Jason, has a large tattoo on his forearm, and it's the verse Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. And I think that's an awesome reminder, but I think that's only half of the deep significance of the phrase hidden with Christ. Because we're not just hidden with him in his crucifixion, but we are also hidden with him in his resurrection. And so it's that we turn our attentions to today. Today, if you open up to the book of Colossians, which I would encourage you to do, some of the verses will be on the screen, but it's good to have it open in front of us and smell the pages of your Bible. Today, as we open up, we're going to see that Colossians has been divided for us into four chapters. And that is helpful, but I don't want that to distract us from some of the natural transitions between topics and flow of this book. So what we're going to see is this book is actually divided very nicely for us into two halves, which is Colossians 1 and 2, and then Colossians 3 and 4. So the first half, to get Colossians 3 within its proper context, I want to first kind of just draw some things out of Colossians 1 and 2. And in the beginning of this letter from Paul to the believers in Colossae, the gospel is presented and false teaching is addressed. Paul wanted to encourage these believers by hearing a pure and unadulterated gospel message. Paul makes the point to state how this gospel, this pure and simple gospel that he presents, is bearing fruit and growing among them, which is kind of a foretaste of what he's going to encourage in the second half, that this gospel would continue to bear fruit and grow among them. He tells them that he is praying for them, that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will in their life and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him, that they would continue to bear fruit in every good work as they increase in the knowledge of God. Can you hear Paul starting to kind of build in these opening chapters? Paul then reminds them who this great Savior is, Jesus. And in the famous passage in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul presents to them this Savior. He is this Savior of ours who is the author of this gospel. He is the image of the invisible God. It is by him, this Jesus, that all things were created. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And then, this clear gospel presentation says, in him, in this Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then Paul invites them in to to this great gospel message by saying, "And you, believers in Colossae, you were once doing evil deeds." He doesn't sugarcoat it in saying you had some bad habits. But he's saying this great gospel simply says you were once doing evil deeds, wrapped up in this sin nature, shrugging it off as no big deal. But then you saw Jesus go to the cross. He says, "You who once were doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's the will of God, by his death, that we might be presented in life holy and blameless and above reproach. Then Paul is going to call them to grow up in maturity in Christ. He says, "As you have received him and this great gospel, so continue daily in every circumstance, so continue to walk in him," which is another one of those phrases that's similar to the idea of hidden in Christ. So continue to walk in him as you are hidden in Christ. Paul then, as the end of chapter 2 wraps up, he battles some false teachings that he describes as earthly philosophies that pervert and distort the pure, simple gospel. He says that it's filled, these earthly philosophies are filled with an empty deceit where salvation is not found. Most scholars agree that this was a combination of a few different ideologies, some of these still present today in several different forms. First one was the idea of humanism. It was the Greek thought that man is the center of his own universe and all there is, that man is the solution to his own problems, that man can both define and fix his own problems. That's not what the Bible leads us in. Another issue was legalism, and this was highly a Jewish influence, that to fix things, we need to submit ourselves to the yoke of the law, that our flesh and the law combined can be this righteousness. Follow these rules in order to gain God's favor. And legalism also, according to the gospel, is not the answer. Then there was a mysticism. It was a belief in the supernatural. So it acknowledges the idea of supernatural, but it was very largely based in polytheism and synergy or synergetic in nature, meaning that it brought in this religion and these gods over here. And again, Jesus presents himself as the way, the truth, and the life, the only once and for all answer to sin and righteous living. And the next one was asceticism, and that was depriving yourself of things to feel closer to God. And again, that's work-based, that we would neglect certain things and pleasures of this world and joys in order to get more in touch with the supernatural. Everything natural is bad. So deprive myself of food and other things in order to feel God's presence. In contrast to these ideologies and philosophies and worldviews, Paul presented his own description of reality. And so if you could turn there now in Colossians 2, 11 through 15, because this is going to set us up really well to launch into Colossians chapter 3. There's a couple word pictures here that picture our reality. Colossians 2, starting in verse 11. "In him, in Christ," so already alluding to this idea of being hidden with Christ, "in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision that does not involve hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So part of being hidden with Christ involves this circumcision that is an inward heart circumcision. And then verse 12, having been buried with him. So again, part of understanding this phrase, hidden with Christ, involves this idea that we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. You, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is our great gospel reality. A circumcision was done to us as we are hidden with Christ. But again, not one done with hands, but a circumcision of a corrupt heart, a body of flesh and a fallen nature that shrugs at sin. It's a cutting away of that sin nature that held us captive to our sin. And then, thankfully, the metaphor shifts a bit from circumcision to baptism. And this is one of those reasons why I love baptism so much. And it's really key to understanding this idea of being hidden with Christ. Our verses say that we have been buried with him in baptism and also raised with him. And I'm going to say this a few times throughout our day together, but this reality of being, and again, this reality of being buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him to new life is a picture that should bring joy to Christian's heart, and we should aspire to have that be our daily reality. We were dead and now are made alive. And that is true both positionally. It is our positional reality before God that we have been raised with Christ, that we have been made alive in Christ. But it's also our practical reality. That is what we want to describe our daily living, to be buried with Christ according to our sin nature, and to be raised and living in the fruit of the Spirit, filled with life, made alive. So one of the things I love about baptism, and I always point out to people who come to me and want to talk about baptism, and we want to acknowledge one of the key things about baptism, it is such a beautiful picture of being identified or hidden with Christ. And it so beautifully pictures the two different elements that I desire to be hidden with Christ. The first is to be buried with him. His substitutionary death on my behalf sets me right positionally before God, that my sins are taken care of because I identify with his death and burial. But then the other side of that is that we are raised to newness of life. And so but how neat would it be to have a light in the bottom of the pool, water safe, of course, but when someone comes up to have the pool light up, because it envisions the idea of being dead and then bursting forth in glorious light of life that is going to describe our reality both positionally, but then also progressively, practically, as chapter 3 will lead us into. So baptism is this glorious ordinance that God has given us that so beautifully pictures the gospel, the reality of what it means to be hid with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. And so Paul goes on in the second half of his letter to describe this great reality, to help us not just understand it theologically, as he attempted to do in those first two chapters, and defend it against false teachings. So he does that in these first two chapters, and then as we get now to Colossians chapter 3, he's going to reiterate this in the first four verses that we're going to focus on today as kind of a foundational understanding to these coming weeks. And so he's going to restate these things and basically say, if this is true, if you believe these great things about your being with Christ in the sense that you have this circumcision of Christ done to you, and you have this baptism with Christ that describes your spiritual reality. He's going to go on in the next, specifically chapter 3, but chapter 3 and 4, to say, how can we practically live this out day to day to day to day? So let's read now. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if this is your reality, then continually, moment by moment, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And he'll take the rest of chapter 3 to describe how we set our mind on things above. What are those things above that we're to set our mind on? And then we get to that verse 3. Do this, why? For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Talking of that future day, we are to live today as we have died with Christ, and our life, our new life, is described as being hidden with Christ in God until that day he comes, and we will appear with him in glory. But verse 3 is that in the meantime, if this is true, that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, then until he comes again, set your mind on living this out practically in your everyday life. Again, and we're going to see this as I bring in some supporting passages, but it's interesting to talk about your death and your life simultaneously existing together. There's a death of Christ that we live out practically in our lives, and there is a life of Christ that we live out practically in our lives. And this is what it means to seek the things that are above. Our earthly life, so to speak, has died. That's the thing that was circumcised off of us, spiritually speaking. And now our life, our mode of reality, our existence is hidden with Christ. It's a new form of resurrected existence. I liked this quote. His, meaning Jesus, was a physical resurrection out from physical death. Ours is a spiritual resurrection currently. Ours is a spiritual resurrection out from among spiritual death. From a state of spiritual death into that of spiritual life and light. So here lies the foundational scripture description of our reality condensed into this little phrase, hidden with Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I now want to introduce a drawing that really stirred my heart. And normally, I think the first thing that people would think of when they see this picture is the story of Peter walking on water, right? And as Peter was walking on water, he looked off of Christ and onto the storm, and he started to sink, and then Jesus helped him back up and helped him into the boat, right? But when I looked at this, I saw, again, that idea of our spiritual reality. The invitation that is out there for everyone. Our sin can be described as like the weight of crushing, suffocating water. But Jesus, according to the gospel, took upon himself that drowning or that wrath of God, that weight of sin in our place on the cross. And as he did that, he made available to everyone this hand reaching into death and ready to pull you up out of the water into life. This, to me, pictures the idea of baptism, where Christ has said, I have died on your behalf that you might be brought from the domain of darkness, from the reign of sin and death. You may overcome that and be launched up into, and I love multiple things about this. I love the darkness that is the deep water, and then the shining light that he wants to pull us up into. That I don't want to think about sin in my life as relatively harmless or something that I don't want to deal with. I want to think of it as this deep darkness that ultimately is because is the reason the wrath of God is coming and the reason Christ went to the cross. But I want to rid myself of all of these. I want to consider my members dead to sin in practical ways in everyday life and alive to God. So this is a picture of each of these following Sundays as we look at different sins that are presented in Colossians 3 and elsewhere. Each Sunday is an opportunity for us to acknowledge sin and the pull of God into life. And we need to surrender to him and to the work of his Spirit in our heart to reveal these things, that we might be renewed in our mind and led into this life. So there's two major actions that again, I've seen pictured in baptism and in this picture, but then are also the structure of Colossians chapter 3. And so if we kind of zoom ahead at understanding how we are going to acknowledge sin and be drawn into, out of sin and into a newness of life state with all of these different things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. So this is the verse immediately after, if you've been raised, if you are hid with Christ, it says this. Then, as an ongoing action in your daily life, part of being hid with Christ means that you will put to death, therefore, those things that are earthly in you. As Christ has made you holy and blameless before God, so we want to, in practice, continue to cut off that sin that is a part of our lives and live out practically this position that we have in Christ. So we are to identify, through the convicting work of the Spirit and the living Word, identify where sin is still lingering in our lives, practically speaking. And this is a powerful command. When it says put to death, therefore, it means to kill, to mortify, to aggressively cut away and bury, put to death. That should be our approach to our day. Lord, help me today kill sin in my life. And then verse 12, the battle isn't just killing sin, but it's acknowledging that the more we kill sin, he's leading us into, we replace it with a newness of life. And we'll see that. There's oftentimes double lists. Instead of greed, there's generosity. Instead of pride, there's humility. Instead of selfishness, there's compassion and mercy. Instead of anger and unforgiveness, there's compassion and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Instead of lust, there is a God-given place and design for our bodies. And so we are called as believers to picture this idea of baptism as a daily experience as we kill sin, as we are hidden with Christ in his death and want to live that out practically, and as we are raised to newness of life, verse 12 puts it like this. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, as you are holy and beloved, speaking positionally before him, we are to put on, and it goes into a list, but in essence, it's put on Christ. Put on Christ's resurrection life. So put off death and put on Christ. This is in essence what it means to be hid with Christ. This reality that should shape our daily living and maybe in our hearts become a prayer to do the uncomfortable work of dealing with sin in our lives for our good and for God's glory. These realities, these truths are found in two other powerful passages that Paul wrote to different believers. The first one I've already mentioned, but we're going to touch on it again, Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 2:20 and kind of surrounding, here Paul is reaching the climax of his presentation of the gospel as he corrects false teaching and he pens these powerful words. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Again, that idea of being dead yet alive. And then he says it in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, identifying with him in his death. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He has pulled me up, and I'm hidden with him in a resurrection power life. Christ in me. Then again in Romans chapter 6. So he wrote it to the Colossians, he wrote it to the Galatians, and now he's writing it to the Romans. He never moves off of this core gospel presentation of being hid with Christ in this double sense of dying with him and raising to newness of life with him. So in Romans 6, it's worded like this. How can we who died to sin, speaking of that, identifying with his death for sin on our behalf, how can we who have, according to our own confession, when we want to repent and believe, how can we who have died to sin still live in it or justify it or not worry about it or shrug it off? How can that be our approach to life? How can we who have died to sin still live in it in any way, shape, or form? Do you not know, verse 3, Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him and by baptism into death in order that, and here it is again in power, the second half, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. This is not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But this is the gospel. This is the work that God wants to do in our lives, to put sin to death and to allow us to walk practically every day in newness of life. As I prayed about where to go next after our Good Friday and Easter series, I kept coming back to, instead of an Old Testament book, I thought about going back to an Old Testament book or doing a full book, but over and over again, I just came simply to Colossians chapter 3 and the ideas presented in it. And then I got to see how it dovetails so nicely with Good Friday and Easter, that as that happened, these verses are the early teaching of the church, that our lives would be described practically and positionally speaking by these verses in Colossians and Romans and Galatians. That we would live out what the baptism pictures, that we would live that out in our day-to-day lives. And so yes, after meditating on what Christ did in his death and resurrection, how awesome to take multiple weeks to meditate on how that death and resurrection practically affects my life, my day-to-day existence. It's true for us today. It's a foundational core reality. You have died as you are hid with him, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old me is crucified with Christ and buried. I'm hidden in his death. And the new me is alive to God forevermore, living by faith and walking in the newness of life that he has given me. So in these coming weeks, I pray that we can commit ourselves to coming with an open heart, that if Christ wants to knock on your door, if the Spirit wants to fall and offer some conviction, that we would let him do this mighty work in our hearts and in our lives, and in practice be killing sin and putting on Christ. And so today, as Luke is going to come forward and lead us in communion, we are remembering not just his death for us, but both his death and his call for us to walk in newness of life. And so I pray that we would use this communion specifically to recommit ourselves to deal with some of those sins that are lingering in our own lives. And none of us are perfect. Practically speaking, none of us are perfectly holy. And yet that's what God is calling us into. And there are false ideologies today, and there are sins that want to grab a foothold of your life and wreak a havoc in your own life and in those around you. But Christ has provided sufficient power that we can be released from even addictions and powerful sin and be ushered into the practical righteousness of Christ. So I pray as we take communion today that we would recommit ourselves to killing sin that lingers in our lives and continue that work of being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Luke comes forward now, I pray that we would have a recommitment to setting our mind on things above and living out this death and resurrection as we desire to be hid with Christ until that day comes where you are revealed in the sky and we will appear with you in glory. Until then, Lord, let us be preparing ourselves for that great day by walking in the newness of life that Christ offers, and help us to address those sins that linger in our lives, that we might experience the life abundant that you call us into. Thank you for your word and for your Spirit that leads us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.